Those of you that are here for the first time, this is not an every week occurrence that Tim and I sit up here in easy chairs. But those of you that attend here know that we had one of these fireside chats, no fire, but before, when Tim asked me the questions, and we thought it was a good way of just allowing you to see us in another mode rather than standing up here behind the pulpit or preaching and just for us to ask questions. And I came up with the questions for Tim. He came up with the ones for me. And I did give him a warning. I didn't give him very much time, though. But just want to give you a chance to hear Tim's heart in more of a less threatening, maybe, way, environment. I tell you what, Tim and I were praying together this morning, and we had people praying for us, and I just got a real sense of thankfulness from the Lord that Tim and I have been knit together the way we have and worked together the way we do. We don't agree on everything, but we... Almost. Oh, it's close, isn't it?
Am I not on?
Anyway, we don't... Diane, when it gets around 12, I want you to wave at me, jump up and down, whatever it takes. Not that I'm saying we're going to stop right at 12, but at least I want to know we're in the ballpark. Okay, so let's pray before we start. Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I pray that you would encourage Tim this morning. I pray that you would speak through him, that people would see and hear his heart for you, for the gospel, for the word, for our church, for these people here at Canon that you love so much. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your grace on us, that we would be able to love one another how you loved us, that we would be able to forgive whatever grievances we have, and we would be unified in purpose. For your sake, we pray. Amen. All right, we'll jump right into this.
Well, suddenly I am on. Hi. I like your hair this morning, Rob. I have three jokes, that's one of them. And I tell it over and over.
For those of you that don't know Rob, he's our marble top sound man back there. Grass doesn't grow on marble, does it, Rob? Okay, yeah, he could. He could cut us right off. You're right. All right, Tim, here we go. You know, you use the word gospel often. Gospel truth, gospel living. I want you to explain what that means to you personally, to the body of Christ corporately, and specifically for us here at Canon.
Dude, I did 8 years of theological education to try to answer that question. It's awful woofy. Lots of lows. What is the gospel might be the first question. The gospel is all that God is for us in Jesus. There it is in a sentence. Or the gospel is the whole Bible from cover to cover. The whole story of creation, fall into sin, redemption, God chases after us, and new creation, God restores what he originally intended. That's another way to put it. You asked, well, what does it mean to me?
Personally.
The personal aspect. I think of Romans 4:25 that hits on Jesus' death and resurrection, which is the bullseye on the target, you know. He was crucified for us, for our justification, and he was raised, crucified for our sins, raised to life for our justification. If the whole Bible is the gospel, the cross is the centerpiece of the target. The cross and resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of the target.
Right.
If in the Bible the story is God as the hero, it's in the death and resurrection of Jesus that the most glorious revelation of God's goodness and character and love is shown. Personally, honestly, that question, you know, what is the gospel? How do you relate to it personally? How does it apply to us corporately? That's difficult. In a sense, that's what every single sermon I've ever preached is attempting to answer. You know, what is the gospel in relation to marriage? What is the gospel in relation to finance? What is the gospel in relation to my past sins? What is the gospel in relation to what it means to be me in a role as a pastor? What is the gospel, you know, for Chuck as he's working on cars and or semi-trucks? What is the gospel? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, every single aspect of practical instruction Scripture has comes out of living out of relationship with God, who's claimed us, who's been our hero, through Jesus, saved us, and is now empowering us to live out his will on planet Earth, you know? So it's such a hard question for me, honestly, you know?
So how about for us here at Canon?
Well, let's cheat. I looked at this morning, Sunday school class I did. I talked about performance culture versus a grace culture. Mm-hmm. What it means for a community, in a community that's really shaped by the gospel, I've got two little lists here. You probably can't see it, but in a community that's shaped by the gospel, certain practices, certain attitudes, certain behaviors are going to be normal. In a non-gospel culture, people talk about grace, but they communicate legalism. In a gospel culture, people can see grace in action. They see real sinners messing up and being forgiven and restored. They see people being accepted even when they don't have it all together yet. In a performance culture, a culture that doesn't, you know, live it out or grasp it at a deep level, non-Christians that come in among us and engage with us, we are so different from them, and we seem to have it together, and we are so weird that they cannot even imagine themselves as a follower of Jesus. But in a gospel-centered culture, they can. They can say, oh, here's an example of what I might look like if I tried to start following Jesus, you know, if I made a commitment to... I'm going to try to get through these a little more quickly because, you know, I'm going to take up all your time on question one. A non-gospel culture will drive away broken people. In a gospel culture, you're going to attract broken people.
Right.
You know, the more messed up, the more likely you are to find a place to be loved on and helped. In a non-gospel church culture, the world is seen as the enemy. In a gospel culture, the world is seen as fellow sinners that are in great need of God's love and truth. In a non-gospel culture, conversion is superficial. People are called to live respectably. People are called to act respectable, especially in front of the community. It's amazing how much that drives people, you know. Here's a dude who serves, he teaches a class, he's always showing up, he can't go a year without doing a booth at the Spring Festival, and it's not because he loves Jesus and he's been transformed from the inside out, it's because he's trying to make sure he lives respectably. Now, right next to him is somebody who's doing all the same things because he loves Jesus and he's been transformed by the gospel, or she's been transformed by the gospel. In a gospel culture, conversion is radical, it comes from the inside out. And people are actually called not to respectable behavior, but to transform desires, transform loves. Like, what they actually enjoy has shifted. What they like, what they long for has changed. Non-gospel culture, everyone's hurting, but no one talks about it. Gospel culture, people are open about their problems. Yeah, we could go on. We won't.
All right. I want you all to know, you know, we should have probably had a fireside walk. You know how hard it is for him and I to sit here like this in one place while we're doing this? Next time we'll make it a, like a, you know,
Yeah. We could do it on a treadmill.
Yeah, something like that. Anyway, you know, one of the things that has impressed me and challenged me about Tim is his love for the Word of God, his passion for the Word, the book, as he calls it. I have been amazed at when Tim and I have talked about deep issues. You know, he'll process it with me, and then the next day or two, he'll call me up and say, "Yeah, I hear it," or "This is, you know," and I think he'll say, "This is, you know, this is what the Word says." And so I've been, you know, that song Creed by Rich Mullins comes to mind. He said, "I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man." And I see that word active and alive in my brother here. And so what I wanted him to try and convey to us is, how has God's Word changed you in the past? How is it changing you now in the present? What's the process now? And then how do you stay hungry and engaged in the Word?
How do you answer that? I mean,
these are hard questions.
They're very hard questions. And you know, one of the things that my first thought was, you know, how do you answer that without almost sounding like I agree, yeah, you know, I'm quite godly. I don't really feel that way, you know. It's sort of like, well, you do 30 reps, you know, that's how I got my pecs this way, my abs, you know. I run 6 miles, and I, you know, I'm more comfortable, though, saying something like this. At 19, the Lord grabbed me, turned me around, brought me back to himself, and I knew I had experienced something dramatic, life-changing. Something happened. I had peace. I had open relationship with God. The guilt was gone. The channels of communication were opened. But I honestly did not understand what had happened and how it worked. Okay? You know, I didn't try in high school. I mean, I tried things in high school that I won't mention here, but I wasn't a Christian in high school. I didn't try to get good grades in high school, but I still made it into the honors lit class. I know how to read books. I understand literature. It just makes sense to me. But not so this book before I was a Christian. This book remained closed to me. It remained strange and foreign and weird and boring to me. Okay? So 19, the Lord claims me, and something has happened. I know something has happened. I'm different. Suddenly, as I open this book, the whole book is answering the question, what has happened to me? The whole book is telling me this God, who this God is, who has done this change. It's telling me the stories of people who just like me had interacted with this God in the past. And every single, you know, story, every single prophet, every single little letter written to a church or an individual, and then, of course, Matthew's gospel, the first one I read, this Jesus walking through these pages, it's like, I can't imagine what I would have had to do if all I had to go on to know God was my experience. I would have been, wow. If God was not a speaking God, then I would have been, I'm not saying I would have been walking in the dark, but I would not have been able to know who he is, what he's like, what he's done, and I remember being a new Christian saying, I still don't understand why Jesus had to die. I mean, I've repented of my sins. They don't rule me anymore. Why does somebody got to pay the punishment? You don't got a Bible. You're going to make up your own answers for that's what right. Life is and what
Amen.
It's about.
Amen.
You know, and so that's not really an answer to your
it's
question, but for me this has been, you know, sometimes I read the Bible and I don't get much out of it in the moment, but it gives me a framework that later on something will happen and it gives me an interpretive grid to make sense of life. So it's not all about trying to get a buzz when you read the Bible, is it?
Right. No.
It's sometimes it's like a map or a schematic. Bear with me here, because poetry is not a schematic. But you know, I can't imagine talking to an explorer and saying, that map doesn't do much for me. And he's like, maybe that's because you're not going anywhere. Trust me, when you're on a path somewhere, you might care about the map.
Right.
You know?
Amen.
That sounded a little harsh, didn't it?
You know, we discussed yesterday that a lot of pastors, and I used to be this way, They don't study the Bible apart from sermon prep. And I'm not saying it's definitely not ideal. I'm not being judgmental of that, but it's not ideal. Well, it's actually terrible, isn't
it? It's disobedient.
Yeah, it's disobedient. But how do you, to encourage these folks here, how do you stay hungry? How do you hunger and thirst? How do you stay deliberate about it?
Again,
look at my rock hard abs.
No, not so much. I don't think I do keep myself hungry.
These are biceps, by the way.
Yeah. Well, these are abs right here,
okay.
Kiddo. Right here.
All right.
Underneath here.
Got it.
Actually, that's not true. There's a tire. And it's I'm about one stomach flu away from my target weight. So
I could relate to that.
I had a little bit of a medical checkup over Christmas, so I'm freshly aware of the need to exercise. And yeah, all right, what are we talking about here?
We're talking about how you stay hungry, how you hunger and thirst personally after God's word.
Yeah, God does it to me.
It's that, like I talked about last Sunday about exegetically, being in the word so much that it controls and leads and guides, and rather than picking a subject and trying to build a case for that after we've already made our mind up. How do you personally do that, and how do you stay hungry for the word so you can speak and teach and preach out of that?
This might sound like an unhelpful, uninspired answer, but I choose to read the Bible pretty much every day, whether I feel like it or not. And I almost always get something interesting and helpful out of it. But I can't say that there's not challenge involved. I definitely have certain portions of Scripture that say anything in the New Testament is much easier for me to go, wow, to every verse. There are, like when I trudged through Isaiah recently, I had to work a little harder to figure out how some of the prophetic words against ancient countries and how wicked they were applied to me personally. I guess I'm the only one. You guys are like, whatever, he's not spiritual. You're like, oh, I can't stand Ammon. Not the deceased member of our church, but the country. The Ammonites, I tell you what. Yeah.
All right.
That's not really an answer. Let me fill out the answer. Another piece is I redeem my commute, okay? Like I download a lot of audio sermons, and I let the world's best preachers, the guys that are totally full of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, I let them speak to me while I get to walk on the treadmill. Yeah, I said walk, and or drive. In the car, I got like 20 sermons of Tim Keller in one folder, mm-hmm. a couple of Bill Johnson, a bunch of John Piper's, Mark Driscoll from time to time. Solid guys that, in addition to me reading the Bible for myself, it's just monumentally arrogant to not humble yourself and listen to the broader body of Christ.
Amen. You've heard Tim and I say that we both do this, and it's not because we're anything special. It's because we need, we're there already? We need that input. So if you can't do it, electronically and get these things on an iPod or a phone or something, I know your kids can.
Yeah, if you can't figure it out, ask a 10-year-old.
Okay, a couple more questions. Tim, you've said often that our primary responsibility here at Canon, especially as pastors, worship leaders, elders, is to host the presence of God's Spirit. Explain what this means and why it is vital to our spiritual health and growth here at Canon. All in 5 minutes.
That was like four questions.
Yeah, I know.
Can you give me one question at a time?
What does it mean to host the presence of the Holy Spirit?
To host the presence of the Holy Spirit.
And why is it so important?
Okay. First off, it's what Jesus did. his life was always in keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, I don't do what I want. I do what my Father tells me. He's constantly got an open ear. I don't even say, my words don't come from me. I say whatever my Father tells me, even how he tells me to say it. He shows up, and in one instance it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal, and then he healed. But you know what? That wasn't always the case. Jesus did his work, his ministry, and his life moment by moment, yielded in relationship to his Father, attentive to what the Spirit was saying. At Dennis's birthday party, I repeated a word that originally came from Bill Johnson. I shouldn't claim it as my own, but it's absolutely right on the money, that when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in his baptism, it was in the form of a
dove.
A dove. Now, let me walk. How would you walk if you have a dove on your shoulder? How would you go down these stairs? With every movement would be with reference to how it affects the dove, right? This is how Jesus walked. This is how Jesus lived. This is how he interacted. This is how he prayed. This is how he taught. This is how he set priorities. You know, every movement was with reference to the dove. And really the whole thing of pray continuously, that doesn't mean never come out of the prayer closet. That means that prayer is your relationship of open channels of communication with the presence of God. And you know, the whole pray continuously thing means to not leave the prayer closet behind, but the prayer closet has expanded now to include the home. It's expanded now to include the street. It's expanded now to include the community. It's expanded now to include the job. It's expanded now to cover the globe, to where you're constantly walking around attentive to the presence of God, to the voice of God, to the nudges, and you're internally, like, that's getting too long. Now I'm past my 5 minutes.
Why, you know, one of the things that we have shared about often why we feel like we need this as pastors is because, well, for example, when we came up here this morning, there are people that are...
They don't need us.
Yeah, they need the Holy Spirit.
They need Jesus.
Right. Why is this so vital to ministry, to teaching and preaching? Why can't we do it without this?
Well, really, the distinction between hosting the presence and, say, following biblical principles is the distinction between Christianity and religion. It's the distinction between the real thing and a fake thing. It's not the distinction between, like, rolling on the floor with pogo sticks and being sensible and godly. I'm not talking about dramatic gifts, signs, and wonders, which I love. I'm talking about the actual heart of the gospel, which is, you know, it's not a bunch of stuff you do for me. It's about me transforming you from the inside out, forming Christ in you and living through you. Galatians 2:20, it's not I who live anymore, it's Christ who lives in me. I mean, that is hosting the presence.
Right. Right.
You know?
Okay. You know, this one...
Not that pogo sticks are bad, by the way.
You know, you have described yourself as a verbal processor, and you are a verbal processor. You think out loud. And when we first started this relationship, I was like, man, is this dude ever going to let me get a word in edgewise?
Sometimes I feel that way, Bob.
Yeah, that's right. I'm the same way. But I guess my question for you is, Tim, just real briefly, explain what a verbal processor is and how you think and what have you learned, especially as a pastor, what are the strengths and weaknesses of this?
It's like six questions again.
Yeah, I know. Well, I got to get them in now, see?
You know that ain't true.
I know, it isn't.
A verbal processor is someone who doesn't really know what they think until they talk it out. There, that's your answer.
So what are the strengths and weaknesses of this? And as specifically as a pastor, a shepherd, and how have you learned to, you know, to make it effective?
One strength that I've noticed is precision of thought. Someone who decides in private and quiet, doesn't have other people to bring correction and a multitude of perspectives to what they're thinking. Another strength is connecting with people. I've noticed the people I don't talk to enough tend to not be happy about me eventually, and then church finally. That's a weakness then, isn't it? But I'm only one guy. One weakness would be in scaring people, because for me, decisions are made slowly. And let's use a medical research kind of a analogy. I'm doing clinical trials, and you might be thinking I'm publishing a report, peer-reviewed report in a medical journal. Maybe you didn't understand that. I'm still doing my preliminary research, positing theories, seeing what you think, not come to any conclusions yet. Maybe even saying, well, here's a range of five beliefs. And you guys might be going, as soon as you hear the first one, oh, that's what he believes. Well, I don't really know yet. We're still in process of research. So that's a weakness, is people not recognizing, or maybe me not recognizing, how scary it can be to hear your pastor,
right,
in a brainstorming session out loud.
Right.
You know.
And one of the things that I've seen Tim do is when he's in a situation where it's better to listen, he has a notepad and he writes his thoughts. I mean, he writes his thoughts down, because there are some places you can't. It's not appropriate to process them.
That's actually not what I'm doing. I'm actually writing down what they're saying. Anyway, just so you know.
Okay. Well, hey, you don't show me your notes.
I don't show you my notes.
That's
it's all,
right.
It's because I believe in confidentiality.
Well, I'm in the meeting with you.
I'm just playing.
Yeah.
I'm just playing.
All right, we're unfortunately out of time. But this was the question he said, I hope you didn't ask me. You know, there's an obvious gap between the real and the ideal, what's really going on and what our hopes and dreams and passions are for this body right here. It's a process. You know, it's like Elijah going back, staying on his face before the Lord and going back when there was nothing there, How do you, what have you learned in the past almost 3 years about keeping your passion and eyes fixed on the goal, not getting discouraged yourself, and continue to encourage the flock, the people, when they're in that process, when we know that we're not where we ought to be, but we're encouraged because we're moving towards it?
I probably could have answered that better before I had any pastoral experience.
Right.
Because now if I had any advice to any pastor anywhere, or missionary, especially a pioneering one, this might sound simplistic, and you know, sometimes our church secretary gets fed up with, anyway, maybe she doesn't. It's real basic. Don't quit. Hmm. That would be the advice that I give to any pastor anywhere, because I know this about every pastor everywhere. They're in over their head. They're discouraged. They don't have the answers that their people want them to have. They don't have the answers they want. And I also know that ministry, if they're godly, has made them treasure Jesus more than they ever did before, has probably made them treasure prayer and corporate worship more than they ever did before. They've probably been hurt worse than they've ever been hurt in their life, and they've probably experienced more love and patience and mercy at the hands of Christians than they've ever experienced before. It's like life on 10. The good and the bad and the ugly and the brutal and it's like life on 10. I don't know how to, you know. Don't quit. We will reap a harvest in due time if we don't quit. You've got a calling, bro. Preach the word. In season, out of season. When they respond, when they love Jesus, when they turn from sin, when they don't. When people misunderstand and you hurt people and you're so fed up with yourself, or you get hurt by others, don't quit. You get yourself at the foot of the cross. You realize that Jesus is an example for all who suffer in the path of seeking to do not their own will but God's, that he's an example of how to do it right. You surrender yourself to the Father. You say, God, Maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm right. You'll tell. But either way, you're loving, and I'm going to do your will. Right. And, you know, when people curse you, you bless them. And when you can't, you hole up, and you find a few trusted people who aren't going to candy coat life, and they're neither your fans nor your critics. They're your friends.
Yeah.
You know, they don't believe your nonsense, nor do they believe your enemies. They see what Jesus is trying to do. They believe in what Jesus is trying to do in you and through you, and they speak the truth in love. You hold up, you pray, you cry, you get discouraged. I mean, I don't know what to tell you, Bob. Don't quit. Because Bob's going to reap a harvest in due time if he doesn't quit.
You know, one of the things that Tim and I prayed for this morning was that we would be faithful and obedient even if we don't get to see the harvest. We may not. If Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, we may not.
That's right.
We may not, but we want to be faithful and obedient.
That's right.
And we've also learned, and we've talked about this often, that the people that we love here at Canon are not going to get it if we don't get it and exemplify it. And so we want to be faithful and we want to be obedient.
Let me tell the Hezekiah one real quick.
Okay, and then we'll stand and pray.
I can't believe we're not going to cover the missional one.
Another day.
Hezekiah, right? He gets sick. He's going to die. Isaiah, he cries out to the Lord. He doesn't want to die. He's not ready to die. Isaiah comes to him and says, this is what the Lord says. You're going to get 15 more years. Oh, he's feeling pretty good. Some foreigners show up. He shows him the gold in the temple. He shows him all the nice things he has. And he's pretty much just bragging on his stuff. Then Isaiah, the prophet, comes to him and says, what you've done was really stupid, dude. Putting it in modern English here. Dude, you just blew it. Now, the foreign country that you just bragged to is going to come, and they're going to take all this stuff, and you're going to, this country's going to go into exile, but it's not going to happen in your generation. And the word says, Hezekiah was okay with that, basically. Oh, it's not coming on my generation. In that case, I'm fine with that. And I think I wrote in the margin, something derogatory towards Hezekiah, like, dude, what? You're okay? You're okay with your sin having penalty not on your generation, but on the next one? That's fine, because as long as I'm okay. That is not kingdom right there. That is not kingdom. I mean, we got to be thinking not, I got to be thinking not about just Gabe and Israel and Zion and I won't tell you her name yet. I've got to be thinking about their grandkids at least right now. I am not okay. I am not okay with them not following Jesus. I am not okay. I am not okay with them not living a mission. We're trying to build something here in the kingdom of Jesus. We're trying to build something that can't be accomplished by one generation. We're trying to build something God really is I'm trying to cooperate with what God
Amen.
Is building. And it spans the generations. And if your relationship with God is just about me and Jesus, you need to get in touch with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who didn't forget his covenant 430 years later, Amen. Raises up Moses to take him out of Egypt, plants them in a promised land, and then 500 years before Jesus is still working through this thing. You got to see a God who doesn't think merely about you. And you got to get to the place, we've got to get to the place where like Paul, we say, I have unceasing anguish in my heart for my countrymen. Because what God is about in the world is not just about me and Jesus. And it's not just about my little church. And it's not just about my little family. And it's certainly not about my generation. It's so much more. It's so much more. It makes me want to get Bruce to preach the sermon on serving and stuff. Right now.
Stand with me. I'm gonna ask Carrie to come up. I'm gonna ask again. You guys are gonna think, wow, this is normal where we gather around people and pray for them. So I'm gonna ask whoever feels led to come forward, and we're gonna pray for Tim and Carrie, and we're gonna close this service and ask the Lord to send us out of here with joy. Lord, again, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you Thank you for Tim and Carrie. Lord, thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for Tim's willingness to admit that he's in over his head and he needs you. Thank you for the encouragement that he is to me personally. Lord, I too pray a hedge of protection around Tim and Carrie, around their boys, their unborn daughter. Lord, I again agree with the verse that Johnny prayed, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Lord, we know that the battle is the enemy. It's not people. And I pray that you would protect Tim and Carrie, protect their marriage, protect their children, protect their time together. Lord, make Tim and myself, make us easy to be entreated, make us teachable, make us approachable. Lord, give us just an incredible love for these people that you love so much that you died for.
Yes.
And Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient even if we don't see the harvest. Help us to be true to your word, because your word says that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Mm-hmm. Keep Tim in the word. Keep him teachable mm-hmm. and pliable by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, show us how to host your presence.
Yes, Lord.
Pour it out on us, Lord. We want it because Tim and I, we got nothing but Jesus and the word. And we want to be sowers. We want to be ministers of your grace and of this gospel. Help us do that, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you. Lord, I pray your blessing on this congregation. I pray that they would go out of here filled with joy and grace, and it would spill out on others. I pray that we would be unified in purpose. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We need you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
You're dismissed. God bless you. We love you.